All right, folks, what I'd like you to do is I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Now, we're pausing what we're normally doing, going through the Gospel of Mark, and I wanted to pause for a moment and learn some things for us, because this is Palm Sunday, and when you look at the passage, there are some things that stand out that I think we really need to reflect upon. And so there are some things that we can learn from concerning Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And especially because we're going to see what's really important to him. In fact, we're going to see the reality that we're missing the important. What do you mean we're missing the important? Well, we're going to look at when he comes into Jerusalem and the things that he says, what others say to him, and how some people are just completely oblivious to the reality of what's going on. And that has implications for you and I today, because you're saying, well, we're not waiting for Jesus to come to Jerusalem. No, we're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? And there's a tendency that we see in these folks that are from the passage that we might have for ourselves. And so, in fact, that's what I want to focus in. I want to focus in on a couple of things for you this morning when we talk about your Christian life. When we talk about being in a relationship with Jesus, it's more than forgiveness. Coming to Jesus and following him is more than just being forgiven. Okay, now what do I mean by that? Well, here's the first point I want you to see. The Christian life is more than just being saved from our sins. I want you to think about that. It's more than just making sure that everybody has their sin issues taken care of. It's more than just making sure that you are forgiven so that you don't have to face the realities of hell later on. It has to be more than that. It has to be something so much more than that, because if you think about it, if that's really what it's all about, I really don't understand God's plan. I really don't understand what he's trying to accomplish. That he would go to a cross, die for us, to take care of our sin. We say, that's important, George. Yeah, it's important. But that's not all what it's all about. He didn't just save you so that you could just keep doing what you're doing, but you know you got the forgiveness thing taken care of. Here's the other thing. It's more than just forgiveness. The Christian life should be marked by an expectation. What do you mean, an expectation? I find that really, I hate to say it, there's two groups of people who call themselves Christians. The question is, which group do you fit in? I find that there are Christians who it's just all that matters for them about Christianity is that they're forgiven, and that's as far as it goes. They know that they're forgiven, they know they're going to be with the Lord, and that's where their trust is, and that's all they think about. That's one group. The other group is a group that has an understanding of the forgiveness issue, because, again, that's part of it, but they have an expectation. They have an expectation because they understand that forgiveness is just a factor. It's a factor in the realization that they have now been reconciled to God, that they are now friends with God. They are now his children. And so they have an expectation of seeing God work in their life. They have an expectation of seeing him accomplish what he said he's going to do. And ultimately, that expectation is the realization of the hope that we have is that one day he's coming back for us and he's going to set all things right. I find that for a lot of us, we're either in one of those two groups. And so for one group, all that really matters is that they're forgiven and they don't really think about anything else. But for the group that really is going beyond that, which is where we should be, they have an expectation of seeing God. They have an expectation of seeing him answered. They have an expectation of him talking to them. I'll be honest with you, this week, I was wrestling with God about so many different things, usually at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I'm wrestling with him. And then the next day when I'm waking up and I'm having my devotions and I'm reading God's word, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, that passage was already set for me to read this next day, but it was speaking to me about what I was wrestling with him about the day before. God, you spoke to me. You interact with me. You already knew I needed that word. And so now I live with, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to get us through it? Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden all the problems go away, because I can tell you right now, there are issues. But I can face those issues because I have an expectation of what? God to show up. See, the Christian life is more than just forgiveness. And you say, what in the world does that have to do with Palm Sunday? What does that have to do with people crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, waving palm branches? Do you remember in church when some churches, I've even been in churches where the children's program, they would give palm branches to the little ones and they would come and be a part of the service and wave the palm branches and so forth. What has that got to do with any of that, George? Well, it's actually, usually we just focus in on the first part of the issue of Palm Sunday, but we forget what Jesus did. Well, I know he rebuked the Pharisees. No, but he did something after that that was pretty profound. So let's take a look at the passage together. We're going to start with verse 28 of chapter 19. We're looking at Luke chapter 19. Here's what Luke records. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and to Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I want you to focus in on that last statement. You did not know the time of your visitation. Now, folks, we're going to take a look at this passage, and we're going to divide it up into three sections, okay? And we're going to come to a conclusion that I think will help us to understand Palm Sunday for us today, okay? So as we get through this passage, I'm going to help you understand. So let's notice, first of all, when we look at verses 27 to 20 to 37, we're going to see a prophetic fulfillment. The things that happened on that day just didn't just happen. They were already set in motion many years before. And there was a fulfillment of prophecy here. So what I want you to see, first thing, the Old Testament pointed to how the Messiah would come. The Old Testament pointed to how the Messiah would come. It's not just by chance that Jesus decided, oh, I'm going to ride into Jerusalem on a colt. That is the young one from a donkey. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to just ride in on one that has never been ridden on before. It was so that scripture would be fulfilled. And when this happened, people would look and say, this is the Messiah. Now, what kind of scripture? Well, look with me, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you look at that, that's Zechariah, some 400 or 500 years before Jesus would even do this, telling them that the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Isn't that awesome? The Old Testament pointed to it. And here's what I want you to see. The faithful would know what was happening if they knew the scripture. The faithful would know what was happening if they knew the scripture. It is interesting to me that what you see in the New Testament is when it comes to the life of Jesus, there are times like this that are reflected upon where you realize that a lot of people didn't have a clue what was happening. What do you mean? Well, while I was studying this passage, I went over to, I believe it's Matthew, maybe it's Luke, where it talks about the wise men, the magi coming from the east, following the star, and they show up in Jerusalem, and they say to Herod, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? Remember that passage? We repeat it at Christmas time. And then he calls the scribes and all of the leaders, the priests together, and says, so where is the Christ child? Where is the king to be born? And they knew immediately, in Bethlehem. And they could probably, and they did, they quoted the scripture. Now here's the interesting thing. When you read that passage, so they know where to go, the wise men go there, they find the infant Jesus there, or the young child Jesus there. And then they go another way. And then, of course, Herod does his thing, killing everybody from 2 years and under dead, young boys. The reality is that those folks knew the answers. But then when they were faced with the reality that, oh my goodness, maybe he's here, it didn't move them. But the faithful, those who know the scripture, they see what's happening. They know what's happening because they know the scripture. And so this is where I want to show you now the response. And you're going to see two responses. So when we look at verses 38 to 40, I want you to notice the responses. Okay? We know the first one because we often repeat it this time of year. Verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Then notice, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Two different responses. Two different responses. And I'm going to tell you, both would know what the scripture said. So here's what I want you to see. First one is this. The faithful celebrated the Messiah's coming. How did they celebrate? Threw down their cloaks, let a donkey walk across their jacket. laid down palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Excitement. In fact, such excitement that the Pharisees are like, whoa, quiet people down. That's the first response. People are celebrating. They're seeing the scripture come alive. He's here. That's a good response, right? The second response is, I don't want to say they're ignorant because they're not. The second response is that they're distracted. They're distracted. What do you mean? The distracted rejected what they should have known. They rejected what they should have known. Because here's the thing. Can I be honest with you? When you look at Jesus' enemies among the Jewish people, it's not that those folks didn't know what was happening. What do you mean? They were the religious elite, so they knew the scripture. They were the scribes who studied the scripture all the time. They were the priests that would study and know the scripture. They knew the scripture. In fact, they felt that the common people were just plain ignorant and didn't understand anything. So here they are. They know what the scripture is teaching. Why don't they grasp it? I'm going to tell you, because they were distracted. Do you understand why they killed Jesus? He threatened their existence. How? Well, they had learned by that point to know how to adjust to having the Romans in control. See, the Romans allowed them to continue with their system, to continue with the temple, to continue with their, and gave them a level of authority. And so they adjusted to that. Now, the people were living in the oppression. The people were like, we need to be our own thing. And you could see where they were wanting it. But the issue of the leadership, in fact, it's testified to by the scripture, they were concerned that somebody like Jesus showing up and being king, well, they would say there's only one king, Caesar, right? That would bring the Romans in, that would destroy them. And when you destroy them, that destroys their power base. That destroys their whole way of living. That destroys everything that they're doing. And ultimately, that would happen. It's not that they didn't know the truth. It's that they didn't believe the truth. They were distracted by their lives right now. And so they're telling Jesus, tell your people to be quiet. They didn't want attention drawn to it. They didn't want the Romans wondering what in the world's going on. But Jesus said, look, if they were quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out, because this is the day that was told would come. So we see the response. We see two responses. But what I want to focus on is after this happens, it's not like Jesus didn't know what he was getting into. Actually, when you see what his response is from verses 41 through 44, you realize he knows exactly what's happening. And so he responds and says some things that I think we should focus in on. Because from what he says, we're going to learn some lessons. Now, what do you mean, George? From what he says, we're going to learn some lessons. Well, let's take a look at it. Notice with me verse 41. He says this, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down to the ground and you and your children within you, and you will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Again, focus in on that last phrase, the time of your visitation. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus grieves for his people because they were not ready for him. I've often, when I remember as a young Christian, I would read this passage. I always wondered, why is he crying? I know he's going to the cross. I know he's doing this for me. But why is it that when he's going down the Mount of Olives and he's taking that hillside ride on that colt, and he sees the city, that he would begin to weep over the city? Why is that so significant to him? Well, what's significant to him is that here he is, he's fulfilling what they should already know. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to enter in Jerusalem on a colt like he's doing. Everybody knows there's something special about him. It even says it in the passage because of the great signs that he did. And they weren't ready. They were distracted, because they weren't ready for him. I mean, look at what he says, and I hope you don't understand what he says here, okay? Because we could read through it and like, whoa, what does that mean? Here's what he says. Look at verse 41. When he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over. Here's what he said. That would that you, even you, had known the day the things that would make for peace. Okay, remember, what were they wanting, the people wanting? They were wanting to have peace and no longer be in oppression because of the Romans, right? And so he's saying, would that you knew. It's like, I wish that you understood that the time was here for that peace that you were longing for to come, but you didn't even recognize the time. You were so distracted by everything else, you forgot the main thing about the Messiah coming and setting all things right. Would that you have known. But now they are hidden from your eyes, meaning you chose your path. You weren't ready for me, so now you have to deal with it, because you're not keeping your eyes on me. He grieves because his people aren't ready for him. Now, what has that got to do with you and I? He promised he was going to come again, right? He tells us in the scripture, in plain English teaching for you and I, in this translation that we have, that while he's gone, we have things to do to be ready for him to come back. But I'm going to be honest with you, kind of like the Pharisees, we're all distracted by stuff. We're distracted by work. We're distracted by our leisure activities or whatever. We're distracted about everything. We even get distracted by what's happening around the world and politics. We live in such a culture now where I can even work and listen to something, what's going on. I remember I was talking to my father-in-law a few months ago, and I was talking to him about him listening to different things all day, and I said, Paul, you never used to listen to this. And he said, well, it's because I had to work. And if you remember, some of you maybe remember that the only time you got news, I can remember this, the only time you got news is what came on at 6 o'clock, which was the local news, and then at 6:30 came what? The national news, and they shoved it all in 30 minutes, and that was it, unless you had the opportunity to stay up until 11:30. Which, when you're a kid, no parent lets their kid stay up till 11:30, right? And then what did you do? You just went on with the next day, and you kept doing what you're doing. But we're so distracted by everything. We're really worried about the war and this and that and what's gas doing and what's the stock market doing and all of this stuff. And the reality is, it distracts us. But it also distracts us not just from the normal things of our life. It distracts us from God. And I'll be honest with you, I think God's grieved by us, just like he's grieved with them, because we're not ready for him. Here's the second thing I want you to see. In their distracted state, they failed to see the coming judgment. In their distracted state, Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the Jews of that day, could not see the reality of the coming judgment. It was coming. Look at what he says here. When you look at verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why do you keep focusing on that? They failed to recognize he's coming. And then when he showed up, they weren't ready. So judgment came. What are you trying to tell us, George? When we celebrate Palm Sunday, it isn't just to wave palm branches. Okay? So I had a friend, another pastor friend, he sent me a text that only I could enjoy, but he was looking for an image of, you know, sand with a palm branch, and so he was using the AI thing and telling it to create an image of a sand with a palm branch in the right corner at a certain angle. And it gave him an image. The sand and a human palm. So we can think about Palm Sunday, great. So celebrations, Easter's coming, yes. But miss it. Miss what he's saying. He wants us to live in anticipation of his coming. So let me ask you something. Are you ready for him to come? You know, I went to a Christian university. And, you know, sometimes that's its own little bubble of world and whatever when you think about it. So I went to a Christian college, of course, seminary and so forth. And young couples would get married, and they would, and because the emphasis of Jesus coming back was so strong, they would say, oh, I wish Jesus will come back, but not until after I get married. Stupid thing to say. But that reflected what? What was more important? It wasn't Jesus coming back. Here's the point I want you to see. Jesus made it very clear in a parable. And that's what I want us to focus in on. Matthew chapter 25. I want you to notice the first 12 verses. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. The question is, which one are you? Think about it as I read you this verse. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they became drowsy and slept. At midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there is not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going out, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." Whoa. That's really a scary passage, isn't it? Can I be honest with you? This is one of four parables that Jesus gives concerning the end. Remember I told you there's two types of people. There's people who only focus in on forgiveness, but then there's others that are focusing on expectation about God showing up in their lives daily and ultimately returning. I asked you which one you're a part of. How important, this is the question, is it to you that Jesus is coming back, and does that affect you? So that when you get to the time when he comes, will it be said of you what it was said of Jerusalem, because you did not know the time of your visitation? I don't want those words ever to be said of me, that I wasn't ready, that I wasn't expecting. And that, my friends, is one of the powerful lessons of Palm Sunday. That while there were some who threw down their cloaks and palm branches and cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a lot of them were distracted by life and their thoughts about life that they missed it. My prayer is that we don't miss it. That we don't miss the reality that he's coming for us. And am I ready for it? You say, well, you know, I can live my whole life with that expectation and then I die. Yeah, but that you're still going to meet him. So when you meet him, you're going to be ready. Do you understand what I'm saying? I would rather have such a relationship with Jesus where I interact with him on every day, that the day when I meet him, I can just continue on like I talked with him before, rather than show up and say, "Hi, my name's George, good to meet you." Like I really don't know him. Where are you at? Something to think about.